Let's pray once again. Father, all of the time that we have together is yours. And sermons come in words, they come in lifestyles. Lord, I thank you for every person who's here this morning. May it truly be a time of celebration. You have been good, Father. You have been incredibly good to us. And now as we look to your word for just a few minutes, would you let us hear what you would have us hear? Keep us alert and attentive. And Lord, every person that we have prayed for this morning, we celebrate what you have done in the past year. And we look forward in hope to the God who holds the future in his hand, to another great year. And part of what we have prayed for Andy is that we will get to hear often how you're using him. He's not leaving us. I thank you for that. He's just stepping into a new role. We will pray for him every month when we pray for our missionaries. We will pray for Andy. And Lord, we will continue to remember those around the world who are serving you. We want to see the name of Jesus lifted up locally and globally. May you raise up more Andes. May you raise up more missionaries from among us. More people who are commissioned to see themselves as your ambassadors to the world. May we not look at ourselves as the masters of our own lives. Father, you have placed every person here in a particular context. Every work environment, there are particular people that only the individual seating in these chairs can reach. Jesus, give all of us a fullness of your spirit so we can be your ambassadors at work. To people who watch our lives every day, our neighbors who see us. And Jesus, may we please you in how we live. Would you choose to glorify your name through our lives? May we consider ourselves, every one of us, ambassadors for Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible and you don't yet know this verse by heart, let's just one more time read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. As we finish up this today, I sat down in my journal. I often journal my prayers. And earlier in the week, I wrote, Lord, I'm to preach about self-control, a topic I know little about. That was the only journal entry that that's all I wrote. And so there are, you know, preachers face this all the time. We're supposed to preach on stuff we think we know and you guys think we have all together and just simply don't. I just want you to know that. But yet there are a couple of things that I think the Lord has shown me in my life that I found beneficial. And I just want to share them with you this morning about self-control. And so it's going to be brief. Andy, I'm glad you didn't worry about the clock. I was sitting there praying, let him not worry about the time. I don't want to feel the pressure of time. Ian asked me, can you do a 15-minute sermon? And I said, well, Lord willing, I can. I think I can. But one thing is just to share. As we look at self-control, the entire banner of this entire sermon series has been that the Holy Spirit within us produces the very life of Christ. Why? Because all of these characteristics God possesses. And have you thought of God as a God of self-control? Is God a self-controlled God? Do you think of him as exercising self-control? I mean, my children are reading through a history of the Greek gods. And if you ever want to read anything about gods completely out of control, read about Zeus. I mean, he's discussing with his mother one day his plans to marry Hera. And mother says, I don't think it's a good idea that you marry her. I don't think she's the girl for you. And I'm going to cut through it all. And he says, who are you to tell me, the great God of Olympus, who and whom I cannot marry or can marry? I'm going to marry whoever I want. And so he goes on this drunken binge, throwing lightning bolts at anybody who gets in his way, running around, destroying everything, wreaking havoc, and then seducing any woman who comes in his path. And this is the gods? I mean, think about it for just a second. If that was the story of the Christian God, where would we be? How many of you pierced with a lightning bolt? My goodness, on whatever whim and not any fault of your own. You just happen to be in the way. That is not our God. That is not the God of the Bible. There's a verse in Malachi which speaks to the fact that our God is a consistent God. He is who he is and always has been, and that's the reason we are still alive today. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. How do you like that? In other words, I made up my mind a long time ago that I was going to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. I'm going to keep that promise, and that's the only reason you're alive today. Because your sins make you worthy of being consumed. And yet you're alive because I made up my mind and I keep my words. So, self-control. A God who is always consistent. What is self-control? Just a couple of definitions to help you think through. Self-control is the exercise of restraint over one's own impulses, emotions, desires, and actions. In other words, being self-controlled is the ability to live one's life governed by thoughtful deliberation rather than spontaneous impulses. Noah Webster in 1828 said this, a self-controlled life is one of habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of natural appetites and passions. In other words, you can control yourself when you get to pleasing yourself. You can say yes and you can say no. You know when it's time to stop, when it's time to move forward. Plato said this, having self-control is exercising power or dominion over oneself, being inwardly strong. How many of you are inwardly strong? You know, when we're kids, young men, we want to show off our muscles, right? We want to show the external strength. But how many of us are inwardly strong? Strong enough to do what we know is right. Strong enough to obey the good impulses that we have, the right deliberations, the thoughtful prayers. How many of us as men are strong inwardly? And so the very fact that the Holy Spirit produces self-control means that as Christians, we're going to live lives that have desires that need to be controlled. We're not instantly removed from all of the desires that run amok in our lives. We need help to control our desires. Is it a sin to have desire? Is desire a sin? Well, no. I mean, I desire to eat, and it's one of the impulses that's causing me to preach quickly. I'm hungry. It's not a sin to eat, but gluttony is a sin. It's not a sin to drink wine. It is a sin to be drunk. It's not a sin to desire to drive my neighbor's new car. It is a sin if I take off without permission and just go for a spin, right? It's called theft. Desires that are out of bounds or out of proportion are sins. And so self-control is the ability for us to say, this is the end. This is the proper expression of that desire. And this is not the proper expression of that desire. And so I want to share with you three verses in my own life that have been helpful. And we'll just go through them real quickly. James 1:14. There are basically three steps I want to take you through. First of all, you have to realize there's a bit of a problem. What's the source of the problem? Our desire, right? We all have desires. Sometimes they're overwhelming, aren't they? I can relate to this by my extension from my wife, who, when she was pregnant, would have an overwhelming desire for a particular food, namely something that was uncharacteristic of her in the third pregnancy with Alex, uncontrollable desire for sweets. And she's not a sweet eater. The other two, she ate nothing but cantaloupe and vegetables, right? And the third one, she couldn't eat anything but a Hershey's bar. I mean, it was constant desire. We have desires everywhere, but what do we do with them? It's not sin to have them, but where do the wrong desires come from? And the fact is, we are plagued with a sinful nature. With sin desires to bend all of our desires. And so the source of our problems is ourselves. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So who do you have to blame, according to that scripture, when desires run amok? You look no further than the mirror. My own desires I have allowed to run too far or be expressed improperly. My own desires have been corrupted and have gotten me off track. So the problem is me. The problem is my desires. So if we can believe God's word that we are the source of our own trouble, the sin that still resides in us, then the next question is, well, what can we do about it? What can we do? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 has an answer. Verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not warring against the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There it is. If you want to control your desires, you must control your thoughts. And so we are called as Christians to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? That's an amazing statement. How many of you have the mental energy to just capture one or two thoughts and rein them in? And yet every thought? Now do you see why we need a Holy Spirit living within us, who is not far when we cry out for help? And it is possible to take our thoughts captive and say, okay, is this obedient to Christ? It takes a lot of effort, but we have whom in our hearts? The very Spirit of the living God, who for whom nothing is impossible. It's work. We need to be prepared to dig in. It's a war, in fact, is what this verse says. We must wage war against the desires that sin would have to corrupt good and pure desires and twist them. We must wage war. This is a war. And are the weapons fleshly? No. What does it say? The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. We need spiritual help in order to wage this battle. And so how? Next step. The battleground is the mind, taking every thought captive. And so I once heard an analogy that was really helpful for me is let's look at your mind. If the battleground is the mind and we have to control our thoughts in order to control desires, then identifying the thoughts is where we need to begin. And so think of your mind as the control tower at an airport. Are you sometimes amazed at the thoughts that sort of pop into your head? That's good. I am too. I think, where in the world did that come from? Well, do you know anyone, any plane that is within reach of an air traffic control tower can call and ask permission to land? If you're within radio range, you can call and ask permission to land. Does that mean you're going to give permission? You're going to have permission to land? No. So when you receive a thought, you have a thought come into your head, you need to quickly identify it, just as an air traffic controller would say, and you identify the flight number, right? You identify who's calling for the request. Well, for us as Christians, and if we're going to do this kind of battle, we need to have some identifiers for our thoughts. And this is very good because Philippians 4:8 is the key. So let's go there. Philippians 4:8. In identifying every thought, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, What does it say? Think about these things. So we need to train ourselves to say, when the thought comes in, is this honorable? Is this praiseworthy? Is this commendable? Is this pure? Is it good? Is it in obedience to Christ? If not, you simply say, no permission to land, no room here, keep flying. And stop feeling condemned and guilty because you had the thought in the first place. Simply say, I will not dwell on that thought. No time to dwell on that. I'm going to dwell on whatever is good and holy and righteous and pure and praiseworthy and commendable. This is what I'm going to dwell about. That takes mental effort. Yes. And that is because prayer calls upon all of the power of the Holy Spirit to say, help me. Help me, Holy Spirit, fight this fight. Help me war against this temptation right now. I need help. So I'm being drawn away. I'm lured and enticed by my own desire in the wrong direction. I really don't want to go there. Part of me does want to go there, but I know if I go there, it leads to sin and death. I don't want to go and visit a graveyard. I want to live on a hill filled with light and brightness in the goodness of all of God's grace and wonder in a community where I can sleep free at night. And so we cry out and pray, help me, Holy Spirit. So where's the source of the trouble? It's my own heart. Can't blame mom or dad or teachers from first grade or anybody else. It's my own desire. My own heart is gone amok. I know where the source is. I know what I need to do. I need to capture every thought, take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I do identify it. And then I need to call upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to live in His power, not mine, because I have none. I have none. And in preparing for this, the ancient Greek philosophers wrote a ton, tomes about self-control. I just want to read a couple of quotes. This is from Aristotle. He said, I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemy. For the hardest victory is over self. Amen? Plato, the first and best victory is to conquer self. To be conquered by self is, of all things, the most shameful and objectionable. And with this, the writer of Proverbs agrees. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. He who rules his spirit is mightier than someone who takes a city. I mean, just speak to you guys for just a second. Do you like adventure? Guys, you want to go on a great adventure? Conquer the little city of your own desires. Challenge yourself to control the desires in your own heart. You want to conquer a city? You want to make a difference in the world? Self-control in your own heart. You want to change the community? Change your family? Conquer this little city where desire rests, and you will be a blessing to your family beyond measure. We can do that through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the only way we can do that. We will not do it in our own strength. You won't get it from cool guys who have nice words to say. You will get that strength only from the Holy Spirit. So we must depend upon the Holy Spirit. And Louisa May Alcott, I want to leave you with a little verse. She said, a little kingdom I possess where thoughts and feelings dwell, and very hard the task I find of governing it well. But we serve a God with whom all things are possible. And we have a spirit of the living God who is within our very souls, who is near to our hearts. And I know this is possible because of Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and evil desires. Those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and evil desires. Those who belong to Christ have victory over the desires that you think are dominating you. The Holy Spirit can give you victory. Christ Jesus in you is stronger than the strongest desire you will ever face. And so it's possible. We have hope. This little city can be conquered. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your help. We can't manufacture self-control. We can't work it up by white-knuckled willpower. We can only learn to allow your Spirit to live through us, to allow your life to flow through us. And Jesus, you said, if we would come to you, you would hear our prayers. If we come to God through your name, through you, you hear our prayers. There's probably little cities that each of us are thinking of that we wish we could conquer about ourselves. And they seem like citadels, high walls and barred windows, mighty doors that we just can't break through. And yet, Jesus, you can speak a word and walls fall down. So speak into our hearts. Let each one of us come to you through Jesus. And Holy Spirit, through the power of the name of Jesus, bring victory. Bring victory to those of us who are in despair, just as the same way that you bring salvation to those who cry out to you. And we ask all this in your wonderful, powerful, wall-shattering name. Amen.